Well, today we're finishing up our four-week Christmas series that's been titled Christmas Gifts. It's a series that's been walking us through the season of Advent. As I have mentioned throughout this series, the word Advent means coming or arrival. That's the definition of the word. And the purpose of Advent is to remember the birth of Jesus and His first coming, but it's more than just that. It's also the anticipation of the second coming, the soon and coming King, the day when He will return. And so for Advent, we celebrate the first coming and we look forward to the second coming by lighting a candle each week. And each of these candles represents an attribute of Christmas. And I realize as I'm turning around here that I normally light the ones that we've already lit. I normally light those before during our meet and greet time, and I forgot. So I'm going to light these. We've got the first candle that we lit that represents hope. We have the second candle that we lit 2 weeks ago, which represents peace. And then last week, my wife shared an amazing message on joy as we lit the joy candle and celebrated the joy that Christmas brings. And then this morning, we're going to light the fourth candle here around the outside, and that is the love candle, as we're going to talk about the love that Christmas represents. Now, some of you might be thinking, how are we wrapping up our series? Because there's still one more candle that isn't lit. What is my problem this morning? Litten. It's a new word. Look it up, and I'm sure it's there. A new candle that has... So I told you at the beginning, this is an imperfect church, imperfect people, okay? God works through imperfect people. We have a candle in the middle that isn't lit. So how can I be finishing up my series? Well, that candle in the center is the Christ candle, which reminds us that He is the hope. He is the peace. He is the joy. He is the love that His arrival and anticipation brings. And that candle is generally lit on Christmas Eve, but since we don't do a Christmas Eve service, we'll light that candle tonight as part of our family Christmas service as we officially wrap things up. But this morning, we're going to focus on the fourth candle, which represents love. Now, that word love, it's a challenging word, is it not? Because it's a word that's used very loosely in our culture, in today. It's become very diluted in its meaning, right? It doesn't mean as much today as what it used to mean. But back in 1992, one of my all-time favorite bands, DC Talk, because of Toby Mac, and many of you know my obsession with Toby Mac, but they came out with a song titled "Love is a Verb." That's right. Meaning what? Meaning that it's an action word, right? We demonstrate our love through our actions. But the thing is, in today's culture, the word love, is used more as an adjective, right? Describing our feelings about objects or things or whatever, right? We say things like, we love our sports teams, right? You know, go Ducks, okay? Go Rams, right? We love good food, right? We love chocolate. We love our stuff, right? We love these things. And so it's this diluted word. But in the midst of this Advent season, as we approach Christmas, just 2 days away, my hope is that we can grab hold of the true meaning of love. And the key to understanding what love is, what true love is, I think, is for us to understand the source of that love, which is Jesus. Jesus is the source of love. And so we're going to talk about that. And I want to start off this morning with a story that I came across that's told by a missionary in Russia. This is what he says. It was nearing Christmas time for our orphans. And it was the first time that most of them would hear the true story of Christmas. We told them about Mary and Joseph arriving in Bethlehem. Finding no room in the inn, the couple went to a stable where the baby Jesus was born and was placed in a manger. Throughout the story, the children and orphanage staff sat in amazement as they listened. Some sat on the edge of their seats trying to grasp every word. Completing the story, we gave the children three small pieces of cardboard to make a crude manger. Each child was then given a small paper square cut from yellow napkins that I had brought with me. No colored paper was available in the city. Following instructions, the children tore the yellow paper and carefully laid strips in the manger for straw. Small squares of flannel that were cut from a nightgown of an American lady that was throwing it away as she was leaving Russia were used for the baby's blanket. A doll-like baby was then cut from tan felt that we had brought from the United States. The orphans were busy assembling their manger as I walked among them to see if they needed any help. All went well until I got to one table where little Misha sat. He looked to be about 6 years old and had finished his project. As I looked at the little boy's manger, I was startled to see not one, but two babies lying in the manger. Quickly, I called for the translator to ask the boy, why are there two babies in the manger? Crossing his arms in front of him and looking at this completed manger scene, the child began to repeat the story very seriously. For such a young boy who had only heard the Christmas story once, he related the happenings pretty accurately. Until he came to the part where Mary put baby Jesus in the manger. Then Misha started to ad-lib. He made up his own ending to the story as he said, and when Mary laid the baby in the manger, Jesus looked at me and asked me if I had a place to stay. I told him, I have no mom, I have no papa, so I don't have any place to stay. Then Jesus told me I could stay with him. But I told him I couldn't because I didn't have a gift to give him like everyone else did. But I wanted to stay with Jesus so much, so I thought about what I had that maybe I could use for a gift. I thought maybe if I kept baby Jesus warm, that would be a good gift. So I asked Jesus, if I lay next to you and keep you warm, will that be a good enough gift? And Jesus told me, if you keep me warm, that will be the best gift anybody ever gave me. So I got into the manger, and then Jesus looked at me and told me I could stay with him for always. As little Misha finished his story, his eyes brimmed full of tears that seemed to splash down his cheeks. Putting his hand over his face, his head dropped to the table, and his shoulders shook as he sobbed and sobbed. This little orphan had found someone who would never abandon him, who would never abuse him, someone who would stay with him for always. I love this story. This young orphan child in Russia named Misha found love in a story. A story that seemed to touch his heart. He believed what he heard from this missionary was true, and he responded to that truth. The question is, do we know love when we see it, when we hear it, or when we've experienced it? Or have we, over time, fallen victim to the world's deluded version of love? This morning, I want to take a look at this gift of love that Jesus has given to every single one of us. So I guess the question we have to start with is, what is love? When we light the love candle up here on the stage, what does that mean? What are we talking about, this gift of love? It's a word that seems so complex and yet is so simple if we break it down. Because 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love. God, He is love. And the entire gospel is stated in that simple sentence. God is love. So to truly know love, we must know God. And so this morning, I want to look at this love that God is. I want to look at God. And our greatest understanding of God, I believe, is found in Jesus. In John 14, Philip asks Jesus about God the Father. And Jesus replies by saying, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus is God. He is a part of the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. Three persons in one, making up the God of this universe, making up the one who created all things. It's hard for us to wrap our minds and to fully understand that because each of us is just one. And it was Christmas that brought God, the Son, to this world. And it's through Him that we see this beautiful picture of love. And so this morning, I want to look at Jesus. I want to look at three aspects of love I see from the life of Jesus. Now, we know that there are way more than three aspects of love that we see through the life of Jesus. But these are three things that as I was praying about love, as I was processing this message, that God put these three things on my heart this morning, and that's what I want to share with you. And so number one is this. Love is meeting people where they're at. This is the core of the Christmas story. Jesus meeting us where we're at. Jesus, He left the glories of heaven. This is a hard one for us to fully comprehend, but He left the glories of heaven. He left a life without any limitations. A life without any pain, without any suffering, a perfect life. He left that to come into this world and to meet us right where we're at, in the midst of a dark and a fallen world. Philippians 2, 6 and 7, Paul says it this way, talking of Jesus, he says, "Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." It's crazy to think that even though He was God, the Creator of all things, He didn't come into this world as a king, living in palaces with all the luxuries that royalty usually has. Instead, He came into this world born to a poor carpenter and a young Jewish woman who they weren't even married yet. They hadn't been officially married. He was then born in a stable and laid to rest in a trough that animals ate out of. It's not at all what you would expect for the God of this world, the God who created everything. But this is the way He chose to enter the world, because He loved us and He was willing to meet us in our mess. He met us where we were at. You see, love doesn't make others rise to its level. Love shows grace and meets people where they're at. All throughout the Scriptures, we see Jesus showing love to people in this way, meeting them in the midst of their brokenness, meeting them right where they were at. I want to share with you one of my favorite stories from Sunday school that I believe reveals this truth about Jesus. There's many different stories we can look at. But I wanted to talk about this one of my favorites. If you have your Bibles, you can flip to Luke 19. Most of you will be familiar with this story. It's the story of Zacchaeus. Many of us know the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he, right? It's the story of Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector. And back then, tax collectors were the worst of the worst. Everybody hated tax collectors. They worked for the Roman government, so they were kind of like traitors to the Jewish people. And they would collect taxes for the Roman government, but they would collect extra taxes. And they could add however much they wanted and keep that for themselves. And many of them just charged their friends, and these people that were their people, they charged them all this extra money, kept it for themselves. And so they became very rich off the people, and they were hated by the people because of this. But this man, Zacchaeus, this tax collector, he had heard about Jesus. He had heard about the things of Jesus, and he wanted to see Jesus. And we're told he was short. A wee little man was he, right? He couldn't see over the crowds that were there. And he's trying to see Jesus as Jesus is coming. And so he runs up ahead and he climbs a sycamore tree, we're told. And this is where we're going to pick up in the story here in Luke 19. We're going to start at verse 5 and read through verse 10. This is what it says. It says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once, and he welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this, and they began to mutter, he has gone to be with the guest of a sinner? But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now Jesus, he knew of Zacchaeus. He knew of Zacchaeus' reputation. But he purposely chose to go to his house anyways. It didn't bother Jesus that he was a tax collector. It didn't bother Jesus that people began to complain and mutter that he went to the house of a sinner. Jesus, like he did time and time again, went to Zacchaeus. He met Zacchaeus where he was at. He demonstrated his love with action. He didn't just claim to love people. He showed them his love by going to them and meeting them right where they were at. And the fact is Jesus does the same for every one of us. He shows us his love by meeting us in our brokenness, by meeting us in our mess, by coming to us and meeting us right where we're at. This is the kind of love that we see from Jesus. Now the second aspect of love God showed me through Jesus is this. Love is looking beyond the surface. One of the things I struggle with most when I think about Christmas and Jesus coming into this dark and broken world is I just think, why? Why did you come? Why would you want to save us? Why would you want to save these people? Why do you care about people who have turned their back on you, who have treated you the way they have treated you? Because when you look at the history of people throughout the Bible, especially for us as we've been walking through the Bible, right? I mean, look at just Judges. That's the chapter we finished before we got into our Christmas series, and we read about these people that God continued to save time and time again, even after they turned their backs on him time and time again. And when you look at the time period when Jesus entered the world some 2,000 years ago, It was messed up. Maybe the worst that it had ever been. So why would he give up what he had in heaven to come into this dark place for these people who didn't even seem to care about him? And I believe it was because of his love for us that looked beyond the surface. Looked beyond what could be seen. He didn't focus on what was, but instead he focused on what could be. True love doesn't focus on the moment. True love sees the potential of what is to come. All throughout the Gospels, Jesus is questioned about the people that he hangs out with. The tax collectors, the sinners, the ones that are considered by most as less than. Why did he hang out with these people? Now we know it wasn't because he lived the same kind of life as them. Jesus was perfect. He was sinless. So why would he hang out with these kind of people? Why would he hang out with sinners? And I think it's really a simple answer. It's because he loved them. And he knew that those titles that they had been given weren't who they really were. Yeah, they may have failed. Yeah, they may have found themselves in the wrong crowd. They may have done all sorts of things that they shouldn't have done, but he saw beyond the surface and saw the potential of what each of them could be. Our story of Zacchaeus is a great example. Everyone else saw him as this evil tax collector. But Jesus saw beyond the surface of who he was, and he saw the potential of a generous man underneath. And we see that after Jesus came to his house, Zacchaeus changed, right? We saw who he really was. In verse 8 he says, "Here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus saw his potential. Jesus demonstrated this kind of love time and time again, looking beyond the surface. And one of the times that baffles me the most is found in Luke 23:34. It's when Jesus was on the cross. He had been beaten. He had a crown of thorns put on his head. He had been nailed to a cross through his wrists, through his ankles. He had been mocked. They spit on him. And after all this, with everyone standing around just waiting and watching for him to die so that they could cast lots for his clothing, all this has happened to him. These people that have done this to him are standing there in front of him. And what does he say on the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Even on the cross, even with these people right in front of them, doing these nasty things to him, he was able to look beyond the surface and see that these were people he created. And if they only knew the truth, how different their lives could be. Today, I believe the Lord wants us to know that truth. That beyond the surface, beyond the titles that the world has given us, because we go through that at times in our life, these titles that the world gives to us, or maybe even titles that we've given ourselves. God sees beyond those titles. God sees beyond the surface. He sees the truth of who He's created us to be. And more importantly, who we can become in and through Him and the power of His Spirit. And that's why He loves and will continue to love us, because He sees beyond the surface. Which brings me to my final point, third aspect of the love of God. that, or the love that God put on my heart as I looked at the life of Jesus. And the number three thing is this: love is giving of ourselves. It's sacrificial. It's really what love is. It's sacrificial. I spent 10 years in Newburg as a youth pastor, and it was the last 4 or 5 years that I pastored college students as well. I then was doing from middle school all the way up through college age. And many of the students that I pastored in college were from George Fox University, which is right there in Newburg. And at the time, I had no idea who George Fox was named after until recently when I came across a story about him that I'd like to share with you this morning. It says this: during World War II, there were 4 chaplains, one being Lieutenant George Fox, who were aboard the SS Dorchester, a renovated luxury liner being used to transport troops. In all, 902 people were aboard this ship as it sailed through the treacherous Atlantic waters from Newfoundland to Greenland. But on the evening of February 2nd, 1943, a torpedo from a German Nazi U-boat ripped into the ship. "She's going down," the men cried, scrambling for lifeboats. A young soldier came frantically to one of the chaplains, telling him he had lost his life jacket. "Take this one," the chaplain said, handing the soldier his. Before the ship sank, each chaplain had given his life jacket to one of the soldiers. They spent their final moments tending to the men who had been wounded by the explosion and helping as many as they could get to safety. As the SS Dorchester started to vanish under the waves, survivors shared how they had seen the heroic chaplains link arms and begin to lift their voices in praise as it went down. Lieutenant Fox and his fellow chaplain were the first to be awarded posthumously the Distinguished Service Cross, which means they were given that even after they had passed away. John 15:13 says this: "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friend." And then 1 John 3:16 says this: "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." Jesus is the perfect example of this sacrificial kind of love. At Christmas, it's so easy to focus on the world's idea of Jesus. This cute little baby that was born in this cute little manger scene. And I'm pretty sure our sterile, nice nativity scenes are far from how it really was on that night some 2,000 years ago. I mean, if you think about it, a baby had just been born. And it's not like today where you can take the baby into the next room and get it all cleaned up while the nurses change the linens and help clean up the mom in the hospital bed. It's nothing like that. It was dirty. And I'm guessing the stable hadn't been shoveled, if you know what I mean. So the place was probably pretty smelly, with the smell of animals and what animals leave behind and birth and all that went on. So it was a pretty big sacrifice to give up the glories of heaven to come into a scene like that. But that's what Jesus did. And not only did he come to this earth and limit himself to the form of a man, we know, if you fast forward, that he eventually gave his life for us on a cross to pay for our sins. Jesus showed the greatest love that the Bible talks about. And the reason I believe is because that's who he is. He is love. And the thing we have to remember is that he came to this earth for every single one of us. There isn't anybody in this room, there isn't anybody on this earth that He didn't come into this world for. He died on a cross for you and for me. Christmas is the story of God's love for us. The story of the God of this universe sending His Son into our world to meet us right where we were at, right in the midst of our brokenness and our pain. It's the story of His Son who looked beyond the surface of all of our lives because He saw something worthy of His love. It's the story of Jesus limiting Himself to human flesh and eventually allowing that flesh to be crucified for our sins. So as we open our Christmas gifts this Christmas, hoping for that special gift, right? That gift that we've been wanting and waiting for, my prayer is that we don't forget that perfect gift of love that has been given to each of us. The gift of Jesus Himself, the gift of eternal life. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life." That's the gift of Christmas, and it's filled with His hope. It's filled with His peace. It's filled with His joy, and it's definitely filled with His love because He is that gift. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for this opportunity as we continue to celebrate the Advent season, as we continue to celebrate Christmas, and we're reminded of what You did for us on Christmas morning. The fact that You came into this world, that You met us where we're at, Lord, because You love us and You wanted to make a way for us to have eternal life with You. And so we thank You for what You've done for us. We thank You for the gifts that You've given to us as we've been talking about those over the last several weeks, Lord. The fact that You have given us hope. You have given us peace, a peace that passes all understanding. Even in the midst of the difficulties and challenges, we can experience Your peace. You've given us joy. Again, same thing, Lord, joy that we can experience regardless of what's going on around us. And You've given us Your love as You have showed it, Lord. You've acted it out and demonstrated it to us, Lord. You've given us these things. You've given us Yourself. And we thank You for that. We thank You for what Christmas means. And Lord, my simple prayer this morning is this, is that as we celebrate Christmas, with all the fun, with all the family and friends, or however we do it, Lord, that in the midst of all that goes on, that we don't forget what Christmas is all about. The greatest gift ever given. You. And so we thank You for this time. We thank You for Your love for us. And we give You these things in Jesus' name. Amen.